morning, we are going to continue in our spiritual warfare series and look at your neighbor and say, I'm going to learn some judo today. Now tell them, you won't hurt them. I'm not going to hurt you. But we're going to learn something today, and I want to take a look at Scripture here in a moment. But first, I want to remind you of sometimes we have some preconceptions about the warrior. When we talk about spiritual warfare, we talk about warriors, and there is something to this idea that we have where we think that the warrior is what we see on television or in the movies, some strong, bold personality that stands up and yells, victory, and goes out and just is brazen in that. But in spiritual warfare, we are all warriors. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a warrior. Don't hurt me. It's okay. We're all warriors. But the difference is, in when we have a situation in our Christian faith where we are warriors, it is not personality which makes up the strength of the warrior. It is character and virtue which make the strength of the warrior. It is character and virtue, these qualities, and those who are strong in virtue have become strong by releasing every area of their life to Jesus Christ. We talked about it last week, that there is a mole that tries to get into your life. Moral darkness that creates an open door policy that has then legal access for the enemy to come in because he has authority in darkness. And oftentimes it is the ego that he pokes at and that he prods at to try to get us to bite on the very things that we talked about Wednesday night, the offenses and the other areas that draw us in to this trap. And we're beginning to see how the enemy can use what's inside of us against us. And we're going to see that a little bit more here. Because Satan fears virtue, says Francis Frangipane. He is terrified of humility. He hates it. He sees a humble person, and it sends chills down his back. His hair stands up when Christians kneel down. For humility is the surrender of the soul to God. The devil trembles before the meek, because in the very areas where he once had access, there stands the Lord. And Satan is terrified of Jesus Christ. Do you know that the enemy is not afraid of you? He's not afraid of you. No matter how strong you think you are, no matter how smart you think you are, no matter how long you've been a Christian, the enemy is not terrified of you at all. But he is terrified of Jesus Christ. When the Lordship of Christ comes into our life, we have the opportunity to see Satan defeated and see the enemy pushed back. And this is very important for us to understand, because we are not meant to be tossed here and there by the wind and by the attacks of the enemy. We are meant to be overcomers. But if we are to win the battle against the enemy, if we're to win the battle against the worldly forces and influences around us, if we're going to win the battle against the flesh, we must first win an internal battle. For the external battles are subject to the internal battle, and that internal battle is with pride. If you're taking notes, write down the word pride. Pride is the very thing that can cause us to struggle in our ability to be overcomers, because this is what the enemy will then use against us. While we should sense God's approval, we should also be wary of considering ourselves righteous by our own merit. For our own good works, our own good righteousness that we think we have is not what merits us. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, his forgiveness that we've received, and the lordship of Christ in us. And yet, even once we have become believers, we still have something in us that says that we are carnal. We have a certain carnal nature that is there. Carnal means flesh. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But we have to recognize that we do not justify, ignore, or defend these promptings and actions of our carnal nature, but we recognize it, because in that, humility is able to work and able to see the overcoming power of Christ. Because there's a principle that I want to give you this morning, and it's this, that Satan feeds on the fleshly dust of our lives. If you're taking notes, write that phrase down, if you would, please. Satan feeds. He feeds on the fleshly dust of our lives. Dust is a very important word here. It's not just the that thing which collects in our house when we let it go too long. Dust isn't just what's on a gravel road. Dust is something that has a particular reference for us here. And turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 to see the origins of this term as we use it in spiritual warfare today. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 says this. I'll let you turn to it. It's the first book in the Bible there. Genesis chapter 3. Look at your neighbor if they're using their cell phone or their tablet. If it has pictures, it's probably not the Bible. Anyway, Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. Dust shall you eat. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then Adam said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. Here's the key verse. For you are dust, and to dust you will return. At the fall of man, the judgment against the devil was that he should eat dust. And we are told that we are composed of dust, in a sense. The Hebrew word used for dust here in the scripture is also translated to mean earth, powder, rubbish, and ashes throughout the Old Testament. It is our earthly, carnal, base nature upon which Satan feeds. It is that which we call the flesh in the New Testament. We're going to look at that in a moment. But those base things in our carnal nature, which we withhold from God and don't allow him to have his lordship and don't submit to him, become the very fuel that the enemy uses to wage war against us. We say, oh, the enemy's beaten me up, the enemy's beaten up. The reality is he's being fueled by what we provide him, by that carnal dust in our own nature. If we're able to purge our lives of the dust or the areas of carnal nature, we'll be able to starve Satan right out of our lives. If we look at the fact that he is feeding on the very thing that we hold on to, we can recognize that if we can get rid of this in our lives, if we can get rid of those aspects of the carnal nature upon which he feeds, we limit his access and his ability to bring that against us. It's not just me saying this. Look at the book of Romans, chapter 7, if you would, please. Everybody turn there, if you would. Romans 6 and Romans 7 are fantastic chapters that I would encourage you to read in your time, maybe later this afternoon or this evening, maybe this week. But look at Romans 6 and 7 for a very comprehensive view of the sinful nature, what Paul calls the flesh, the carnal nature. And look at the interaction that is there. But let me just highlight a couple of things out of Romans chapter 7. Verse 14 says this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. It means carnal. I want you to note a couple of things before I go on. And first of all, the word I, this is Paul, the apostle who is speaking, the man who probably did more, arguably, in the first century of Christianity to take the gospel to all parts of the world than many others. Paul is saying, I am. It is present tense. That means as a believer, as a follower of Christ, writing the book of Romans to the church in Rome, he is acknowledging that in his present state, as a believer, as an apostle, yet still, he is of flesh. He is carnal. Sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Anybody ever been there? I wish I could do better, but I'm not. I wish I didn't do this, but I did. Thank you, all three of you who are honest. The rest of you, look at your neighbor, give him a nudge and say, wake up, this is important. All right, here's why. Because we all struggle with the sinful nature, we have to acknowledge this. But I want to give you, instead of the two-hour theological overview, let me give you a little snapshot here. Paul does not call himself, on a consistent basis, a sinner. When he's talking about the chiefs of sinners, amongst which I am the most, that sort of thing, he does so. But consistently, he calls the church saints. He does not address them as sinners, he addresses them as saints. Paul has a very balanced understanding. There is within him sin. There is a fleshly nature. There is this carnality, and it wars against the Spirit of God that dwells in him. And he recognizes that though he is a saint, though he is a follower of Christ, and by the way, anyone who's asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior and Lord, you are a saint. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you're being perfected. The term New Testament Scripture applies to you is saint, not sinner. Just keep that in mind. But understanding that even though we are that, we are those believers who are called to follow Christ and we are being perfected in him, we still have areas of sin in our lives. I don't care if you've been serving the Lord for 5 minutes or 50 years. There are still some carnal areas within us. And Paul, as an apostle, writes this and says, I'm having a struggle. I have a wrestling going on inside of me. I don't do the things I know I should do. I do the things I know I shouldn't do. Back and forth, who will set me free? Later he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord who does so. Again, read Romans 6 and 7. I'm not going to take a lot of time on this morning. But we have this carnal or fleshly nature that is going on inside of us. And it is interesting that the word used for fleshly or carnal is described as follows. It is the word sarkikos, and it means fleshly or carnal, having the nature of flesh, under the control of the animal appetites. want you to think about that for just a moment. We live in a culture that is being driven by the control of animal appetites, driven by whatever desire we have inside of us, that desire begins to rule and we make justification for it. We have to recognize that when we become believers, that flesh, those desires do not automatically go away. We still have sinful desires. They just come under the blood and the authority of Jesus Christ, and we then have the ability to surrender those to Christ. It's not like you go through the Jesus car wash, everything's scrubbed clean, and you come out perfect and ready for heaven. It does not work that way. I don't know where that came from. Anyway, there is no Jesus car wash. There is no instantaneous response. It is a progressive response, a renewing of the mind. It is allowing ourselves to be shaped and molded in the image of Christ. And so when we recognize this, we see that we are truly carnal. We are fleshly. We are of dust, this carnality in our human nature. And this is the stuff on which the enemy feeds. Even Paul's struggling with this. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, wrote these words. He said this, compared with the holy rule of conduct in the law of God, the apostle found himself so very far short of perfection that he seemed to be carnal, like a man who is sold against his will to a hated master from whom he cannot set himself at liberty. A real Christian unwillingly serves this hated master, yet cannot shake off the galling chain until his powerful and gracious friend above rescues him. The remaining evil of his heart is a real and humbling hindrance to his serving God. Understand what we're saying this morning. Matthew Henry puts it well, that there is something that remains in us that is a hindrance to God. It humbles us when we think about it, and yet it's a very nature of humility that will take it from us, and that is our carnal, fleshly nature with its desires. The strong language, Matthew Henry goes on to say, was the result of St. Paul's great advance in holiness and the depth of his self-abasement and hatred of sin. If we do not understand this language, it is because we are so far beneath him in holiness, knowledge of the spirituality of God's law, and the evil of our own hearts and hatred of moral evil. Let me paraphrase that. If we don't think this applies to us, then we haven't even gotten to the level of the Apostle Paul yet. The higher you go, the stronger you go, the greater you go, the deeper you go in the faith, the more you recognize that there is stuff inside of you that doesn't please God. Nobody has arrived. And yet, as we continue the quest to search him, we have to recognize that God has already saved us, redeemed us, and set us free. And yet, a maturing believer will begin to recognize the areas of impurity that are that carnal dust upon which the enemy feeds. The apostle enlarges on this conflict as he says he deals daily with this. Throughout the remainder of that chapter, he talks about the struggle that he has and yet the victory that comes through Jesus Christ. And so here's a phrase I would like you to write down. It's the next portion of this. It says, the battle for the soul takes place in the mind. The battle for the soul takes place in the mind. As man thinks he is, whatever's in our heart will come out. And I don't want to get into the long extended philosophical debate over what the soul is and the nous and the mind and the heart and all this sort of thing. But understand that in our mind there are concepts, there are ideas, there are thoughts that we have that are still fleshly and still carnal. And as long as those are not surrendered to Christ, we are still going to struggle to have an understanding of how we should live and walk and follow him. Again, I read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 earlier. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Instead of reading the next scriptures, I'm going to ask you to write them down. I'm trying to conserve a little time because there's some important things I want to get to here. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verses 21 through 27. Ephesians 4, 21 through 27. Write that down. Being renewed by the Spirit in your mind, it talks about. Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, talks about this old self that you still have with its practices that you need to lay aside. Lay this aside and put on the new self. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 13 and 16, challenging us not to be conformed to the former lusts which were ours even when we were ignorant, but instead to be conformed to the nature of God. These are all challenges to us that we are still growing as believers. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not there yet. But you're getting closer. Why was the first part louder than the second part? Because we sometimes struggle. We think, I guess I'll never make it. I can't get any closer. I can't overcome these areas. Yes, you can overcome by the power of Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you how this morning in a few moments. But our carnal nature continues to operate after salvation. The enemy feeds on this, and it becomes the base things of our life, this carnal nature upon which he feeds, that are the source of so many of our spiritual conflicts that we have. You know, oftentimes we think that we know the source of it, but in order to combat in the spiritual realm, we have to understand which spiritual dynamic we're facing. Oftentimes we'll blame the enemy when the enemy is not really the enemy. What we're battling is our own flesh. We say, well, this is a demonic attack. This is the enemy trying to get me down. No, let me give you some information this morning. It's really a struggle with your own flesh. And the enemy is just happy to use it because you're laying it out there. It's like opening up your door, putting a sign on the door that says, we're away on vacation, opening the door wide and just saying, come on in, anybody, I got a large screen TV in here. And then we want to blame the thief who walks in and steals? We have to recognize that we are creating the source of the conflict by not dealing with the dust upon which he feeds. And so it's our exaggerated self of self-righteousness sometimes that actually prevents us from looking honestly at ourselves, because we can go to one or two extremes. We either say, well, I don't have any problem areas in me, or else we go to this other extreme where we're just down on ourselves and critical, and the enemy beats us up, and we experience what the scripture calls condemnation. But this morning, Romans tells us there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is not to beat you up. This is to lift you up, because we recognize that we don't recognize those areas of our spiritual life that are carnal and fleshly so that we can just feel badly about ourselves or criticize ourselves or give an excuse or reason for the battle that we're facing, but rather so that we can properly address them and through that to see the victory that God intends for us. The challenge is when we are presented with these areas, we do one of two things. Write these down if you would, please. These are dangerous things to do whenever you are presented face to face with your own, let me just call it ugliness this morning, okay? When you are presented with your own ugliness, your own carnality, your own fleshly desires, fleshly responses, carnal actions, carnal attitudes and behavior, we can do one of two things. Number one, the first thing we do is rationalize. Well, I only acted that way because so-and-so did that to me. Well, you know, I was born this way. You know, my family is just kind of like that. And on and on and on we go with excuses, excuses, excuses. And we rationalize it away. Or we say, it's really not that big of a deal. Everybody has their problems. This is mine. It's not really a problem. We must not seek to rationalize or justify our carnality by placing blame on our upbringing, circumstances of life, authorities over us, people in our lives, or even the devil. We must accept and realize our fleshly orientation if we are to combat this nature on a spiritual level. The second thing we do is we try to hide them in shame from Jesus Christ by ignoring them. And suddenly you are face to face with some selfish desire, some carnal desire, some lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life that emerges, and you say, you know what, I'm just going to hide that one in the closet. Just shove it away, not deal with it. As if Jesus doesn't have x-ray vision. As if Jesus doesn't know what's there in your closet. As if somehow you're hiding that from him and he doesn't know. But the reality is, even the enemy knows what's there because you've already manifested and displayed it. Just a little hint about the enemy, who is Lucifer, who is called Satan. He is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. He is not everywhere at once. He is not all-knowing. But he does have his minions all about that are able to pick up on things. And when you slip into sinful attitudes or behavior, he's right there to notice it, and that's when the attack begins. And so we have an enemy that looks for weak spots in us, and then we show the weak spot, he sees it, but then we try and pretend it's not there. You see how counterintuitive this is? But yet this is human nature, because we want to hide it and say it's really not a problem. And so we need to look honestly at this. But we hide it from Christ because we're embarrassed. Everybody say embarrassed. Shame. There are five basic emotions. One is happiness. Another is fear, sadness, anger, and shame. Of all of those emotions, I find that shame is often one of the most powerful motivators in our life. It doesn't usually motivate us for good, by the way. People will try and motivate us by shame. People will try and use that shame to get you to do something. It's only a short-term effect and usually creates more resentment in the long run. But the enemy uses shame to beat us up, and he uses it to keep us from doing what we should. And so as a result of that, we come to Christ and we confess our sin when we're sinners and we say, Lord, forgive me of my sin, be the Lord of my life, and everything's made new and it's wonderful. And then we turn around and we sin again and we go hide. And here's the reality. If Jesus Christ loves you enough to die for you, to offer himself to you, to offer forgiveness to you while you are still a sinner full of wickedness and sin everywhere, don't you think he loves you enough to forgive you of the sin you commit as a follower of Christ? Don't you think he loves you enough to forgive you of those sinful carnal areas in your life when in his word to us, he reveals that he knows that those are there and he has also provided a way of overcoming in those areas? And so his love for us must be that resonant and resilient peace that allows us to be able to have the victory. So we have to separate from what is flesh, what is of the devil. And what we do is we win this battle on the battleground of our mind because we're able to see the Lord at work. Oftentimes the very thing that we are opposed to the most is a reflection of ourself. Let me give you a hint about finding your spiritual blind sides. Here's a hint. You can jot this down. Whatever ticks you off about other people in your life may be something you struggle with yourself. We have to recognize that we sometimes see a reflection of ourselves, and those are some things that we have to deal with there. So how do we do it? Here comes the spiritual judo part. Everybody stand up, get ready to flip your neighbor. No, just kidding. Here's the spiritual judo. Here's how it works. Judo is the martial art which inherently uses the energy and the force that is being brought against you by an attacker to turn that force to defeat the attacker. In other words, if they're coming at you and they're going to knock you down, you just turn and you flip them over and they're on their back. Somebody grabs you from behind, you can use their force and their weight to do so. And so judo is very effective when it's a smaller stature or weaker person defending against a larger attacker. Judo is where you take the force of the enemy and use it for the outcome that is beneficial to you. Spiritual judo is what you do when the enemy attacks you and you know he's attacking and you're able to turn that around. And here's where it is. It comes straight from the words of Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. You didn't know Jesus taught judo, did you? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 25, it says this. Agree with your adversary quickly. Agree with your adversary quickly. While you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Jesus is not giving legal advice. Yes, in between the miracles and raising the dead and healing the blind, I think I'll give a little legal advice here. It's not what he's doing. He's using the analogy of a court to talk about an enemy who is the accuser of the brethren that brings you before the Father, even as Joshua the high priest was brought before him, and accuses him and says, look at this and this and this and this and this. You can see that in the vision of Zechariah. But instead of that, opposition, that saying, no, I'm not. No, I don't really have hate or lust or anger or fear in my heart. No, I don't have this. I don't have this desire or that desire. No, I don't. Instead, Jesus says, go ahead and agree with your adversary because the reality is the facts of the case are in evidence and they are true. That when he comes and the enemy accuses you and says, look at this one, you call this your own, but look at the pride and the ego and the lack of humility in this one. Do you see that pride? And God the Father looks at you to see your response. And you say, I don't have pride. It's his fault. I'm only proud because he made me do it. That doesn't work because pride has been in evidence. But when you say, yes, I have pride. And because I have pride, I want to present myself to you. I want to present myself to my Savior and Lord and present that pride and lay it at his feet. Thank you, enemy, for identifying the very problem that I have in my life. Because now I can lay that at Jesus' feet. Lord, I ask you to take my pride, I surrender it to you, and I ask for humility instead. And all of a sudden the enemy has no force and the very thing he brought against you is turned around against him. What if the enemy accuses you of not reading your Bible enough? Anybody ever been there? Okay, you didn't read your Bible, did you? Didn't read your Bible today? No, I didn't read. You meant to read your Bible. You sat down on your lazy boy, and you put your feet up, and you went to read your Bible, and right there next to the Bible app is the Facebook app. There you go. Just zip, 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 zip. You didn't read your Bible, did you? And he's beating you up. And you say, well, I didn't have time. I needed to check and see what Cousin Emma was doing. And No. You know what? You're right. I am going to make a determination. I will do what it takes to read my scriptures every morning. I'll spend my time with the Lord. I'll spend my time in prayer with him. And when you turn that around, he goes, what can I do with this one? You're not praying enough. You don't spend enough time in prayer. You know what, enemy? You're right. I'm going to agree with you, and you are 100% right. I'm not praying enough. Therefore, thank you for reminding me. I will spend even more time in prayer. I'm going to double up on my prayer life. Everything he brings against you in condemnation, you turn it around. But it takes humility, because if you cannot agree with your adversary, if you cannot identify the carnal dust upon which he feeds, if you cannot acknowledge before Christ that the broken areas of your life are still broken, then you will struggle in being able to present it. And so here is the reality. We oftentimes don't see our own carnal nature, right? Everybody understand that? You know, how many, you keep the lights a little bit low in your house sometimes so you don't see the dust in the corners, you know, that kind of a concept there? You go into a fine restaurant, the lights are all dim and low. That's not because they want to set mood. They don't want to see what's spilled on that floor. It's a mess. And that's the way we live our spiritual lives. Keep the light down low. And then when we bring it back up, we go, oh, well, I don't want to see that. Let me put that back down. And this is the way the enemy wants us to work. This is the trap he wants us in. And so what happens is that has to be identified, and here is the ugly truth about how these things are sometimes identified. Oftentimes, the ugly in you is brought out by the ugly in someone else. Oftentimes, the very thing you don't want to hear coming out of your mouth comes right after somebody else said something you didn't want to hear come out of their mouth. And in those moments, the enemy will confront you with condemnation. If you can use spiritual judo and flip that thing around and say, you know what? You're right. Lord, forgive me. And seek forgiveness from the other. Reconciliation. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and able to turn that around. So we have to agree quickly with our adversary and recognize that impurity, because our righteousness is not our own. Our righteousness comes from him. And Satan tries to focus on our unrighteousness, but we focus on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to take just a minute, if you would, around your tables. And I want you to answer this question. Do you notice patterns in your battle with the flesh? Now, you don't have to share particulars if you don't want to, but how do you see the enemy feeding on the dust of your fleshly nature to use your own desires, pride, or fear against you, okay? We have a couple of questions for you, then we're going to wrap this up, so just go with the flow on this one. Would you just trust me on this? Go ahead and talk around your table, or if you're in a chair there, talk to your neighbor. What patterns do you see? Look at your own life and identify. And again, you don't have to give embarrassing particulars, but do you see how he uses this? What do you see as the pattern of the way in which the enemy uses the carnal, fleshly, dust part of your life to fuel pride, fear, and these things, and use them against you? Go ahead and talk about that for just a moment. Let me give you some examples of some possible answers. You can raise your hand if you want to, but you don't have to. How many say, he uses ugly in me when other people show ugly to me and I show ugly back? Anybody recognize that? All right. How many can say, well, the enemy starts heaping condemnation on me at the end of the day to show me where I failed, and I just buy into it and believe it, okay? How many will say, well, he uses other people, and sometimes they throw things right back in my face, and I mess up, and there's always somebody there to show me how I messed up, and the enemy uses that to beat on me. You see, these are the ways that he does that. Here's the next question, though. I want to put this one up. Next question is this. In what particular ways will you agree with your adversary and use spiritual judo to combat Satan when he tries to accuse you of unrighteousness? Now, think about those scenarios that came to your mind in the last question. How can you then turn that around so that the enemy is defeated? Use particulars if you want to. It makes a little more sense that way. I don't want anybody to embarrass themselves. But you know what? If we're trying to get rid of pride, sharing it with somebody around the table, yeah, I struggle with this or with this, and then this is how I want to see God, you know, flip this around, that might be the very thing you need to do today. Understand, I'm not just doing this for a little exercise. This has spiritual implications. Because behind every hidden area of our lives is pride. And if you can sit here right now and say, I am struggling in this area, and here's what I commit to doing. When this is brought and thrown in my face by the enemy, this is the way I'm going to turn that around for the glory of God. If you can talk about that right now with somebody, then go ahead and do that, because around your table you can see pride broken down and see God glorified. And this is a very practical area of ministry right now with one another. So go ahead. The scripture says to encourage one another with these words, to minister to one another, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is your one another time. Go ahead and right now where you're at that table.